The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue our series we've been in, the Amazing Grace Race. And it's been quite an adventure. And we're using as our text for the series from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And we have that up on the screen. And now, compelled by the Spirit. Isn't that a good place to be?
Yeah.
Compelled
Amen.
By the Spirit. I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And the next slide is, Mike? There we go. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. And Lord, as we study this morning, we're not here for academics, Lord. We're not here to get a scholarship, Lord. We're not here to get a diploma. We're here to learn about you and your plan for our individual lives. Father, I pray that every word that is spoken would be anointed by you, that it would pierce our hearts, ring in our ears, bring light into the darkness of our lives, and that we would serve you all the days of our lives from the truth that we learn from your word. We ask you to bless it, Father. Bless your word today. Give me the strength and the anointing to say that you want these folks to hear. And we pray together in the name of Jesus. And all the people said,
Amen.
As I've been telling you each week, the Amazing Race is a marathon, not a sprint. It's something that we continue. And, a sprinter just gets all blowed out and emptied in a very short period of time. Marathon runner keeps on going, even when the pain comes and it hits that wall. It just keeps on going and keeps on going. And there are compelling reasons to be in the race, but it's filled with adventure. It's filled with uncertainty, and it's filled with difficulties at times. But that's the race we're in. And over these past several weeks, we've talked about the rules of the race, the power that's demonstrated, the persecution that the runners experience, about the prisons that some are in. And last week, we spoke about the Holy Spirit and what he does, what the Holy Spirit does in the Amazing Race. And today, we're going to continue our study, and we're going to talk about the end of the Amazing Race, and what happens at the end. Now, I need to tell you that this is a two-part sermon within a series, all right? And the reason is I couldn't say everything about the end in one sermon, so the end of the sermon won't be today. The end of the world may be today, but the end of the sermon won't be. So if the Lord gives us grace and measure to be here for next week, I'll finish this up, and hopefully your appetites will be as wet as mine are to hear the end of the sermon, okay?
We've got to make it through the hurricane Wednesday.
Yeah, we will not have a hurricane here Wednesday. By faith, I'm believing that thing is getting... Let's pray about that. I'm glad you brought that up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray about this hurricane, this tropical storm. Isaac is a name that we treasure, Lord, and we don't want it to be remembered as a name that did damage and harm to our community or any community. So, Lord, we speak against this storm in the name of the resurrected Jesus. We tell it to be at peace, for the winds to die down, for the pressures in it to rise up, for all the technical things that need to be done, wind shear to blow it away, dry air, steering currents, all those things that those models are put together by these brilliant men and women that help us predict where a storm's going. Well, Father, we predict that it's going nowhere, that it's drying up into the sea. It'll not be a damage to the Republican convention, to people living along the coast, to anyone on the Gulf Coast, and that it will not be anything but a whimper to bring much-needed rain to some parts of our nation that need it. Father, we learn through the action of your Son that the storms could be quieted and peace could come. And we know that in the name of Jesus, the peace can come to the storm. And we speak peace to this storm, Isaac, right now, in the name of the resurrected Jesus. And everybody shouted,
Amen.
All right, good. Okay, thank you, Paul, for bringing that up. Well, what happens at the end of the amazing race? And let's look at the book of Acts. We really are going through the book of Acts in this series. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The great amazing grace race had barely gotten started when they realized it had already been determined that it would end, that there would be an end to it. He says the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So God the Father has determined how long this race would be. And there is a set date when it will end. We see the church as the great amazing race runners began on the day of Pentecost, but it will end one day. We don't know when that day will be, but we know that it will end. Everything in this world comes to an end. This world, this earth will end. It will not last forever. The scriptures say that one day it'll be burned up. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Time will end. You know, you won't need your watches anymore. You can get rid of Mickey Mouse and Minnie or Goofy, whoever else is on your watch, or Rolex, or whoever it may be. You won't need that one day. The clock's on the wall. You won't have to worry about setting your clock forward in the fall and backward in the spring. There'll be no more time as we know it. And the church as we know it will end. There'll be no more local churches. There'll be no longer a body of believers, that ecclesia, that called out of the world group of people, that will end here on this planet. Only the kingdom of God will never end. And the reason it'll never end is because God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And so God himself never ends. Heaven is eternal. Heaven will never end. When we all get to heaven and we begin that glorious time in our new resurrected bodies, it'll never end. It'll be a party that never stops. You ever go to a party and you have to go home because you're tired or they run out of food? You know, the food will be there. The time will be there. It'll be we won't get rained out. It's going to be awesome for all eternity. Now, some of you think, I have trouble sitting in church for 40 minutes. I don't know how I'm going to go through heaven, you know, for all eternity. It won't be like church. It's going to be better than this. This is just an inkling of what it might be. The beautiful songs of worship that we enjoy, and I appreciate it. I really like that. I think Roe has probably figured out by now that that last song was one of my favorites, you know. Here in your presence. Boy, that's where I belong, you know, in his presence. And I love that beautiful, you know, awesome verbiage that is used to describe God. It just does something to my spirit. And I know it does it to yours too. And it'll be like that through all eternity. But you know what else is eternal? You are. You who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. Now, I know some churches think that you get eternal life and then you lose it. And you get eternal life and then you lose it. And you get it and you lose it. I don't know where that craziness came from. You either have eternal life or you're dead. There's nothing in between. You know, you get resurrected one time, you know, that. So the idea of every time we sin, you know, we're in God's doghouse and we're on the way to hell, it's just not taught in the New Testament. The New Testament teaches that Jesus died for how many sins? All of our sins, past, present, and future. You say, well, that sounds too easy. What could that possibly be? There's a word for it. It's called grace. You don't get what you deserve. You get what God gives to you. Mercy is making sure that you don't get what you deserve. Grace is making sure you get everything that you don't deserve. It's an awesome story, this story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, man, I've always been preoccupied with the end of time. I mean, you can read ancient writings. Man, I've always been preoccupied about it. The predictors have always been wrong. You know how I know that? We're still here. That's right. We're still here. If any of them been right, we'd have been going. They're all wrong. In fact, the disciples asked Jesus, when will the end come? And he said, guys, I don't know. You know, it's not for me to know. Well, if Jesus didn't know, what chance do you think you got to know it? All right? He said, that's up to the Father. It wasn't any of his business. The latest prognosticators have determined that in December of 2012, the earth will end. Time will end. And the reason is, I love the rationale behind this, because of some ancient Mayan culture who created a round calendar, and I've seen one, I don't know if you've ever seen it, been out in Mexico and seen a Mayan calendar, and they said that because of that, it will end because their calendar end. Thank you, honey. Thank you. And because of that, because of what that calendar ending, they say we're going to end. Now, you just think about that for a while. Because they couldn't finish the calendar means it's the end of the world. I mean, you know, it just doesn't make any sense to me. But, you know, that's just the way that it is. And as I said, if you think Jesus didn't know, I mean, what chance in the world could the Mayans know? I mean, they're not even around. You know, their civilization, you know, as far as they're concerned, it's all over because there is no Mayan civilization any longer. So in a time that you think not, the end will come. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, like a thief in the night. You know, one thing you don't want to have is a thief coming in the middle of the night, right? Right. You know, it's the last thing you want to happen is you snuggle in your bed, you know, pine this kerchief and, you know, snuggled up, you know, nice and comfortable, and somebody come breaking into your house. You don't want that to happen. You know, you don't want to be woken up in the middle of the night. Pat and I had that happen to us one time. It is not a fun time. You know, it's just not something that you want to have done. So, but he said that's the way the end's going to come. You know, where you're not even thinking about it, it'll come. So, I might not finish the next sentence. There's no reason for the end not to happen right now. Now, and it might. Well, I just finished that sentence, so it didn't happen. I was wrong about that. But we don't know when it'll happen. It's not our business to know. But what's going to happen at the end, there's just a lot of things, and I could preach for, trust me, for months on this one subject. We're going to have the rapture. By the way, don't go running through your Bible trying to find the word rapture. You won't find it. It's a word that was derived from where it talked about being caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That word to be caught up is a word that we use as a rapture, but there is no name in the rapture, but there will be a catching up one day. There'll be a resurrection. Matter of fact, there's going to be at least two resurrections, resurrection of the living and the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you want to know about that, you have to come next week, all right? That's not this week's sermon, and I'll be talking about that. There'll be tribulation. Some say there'll be great tribulation. You know what I say? Any tribulation is great when you're going through it. All right? So, but that's going to happen. It's, you know, that they'll have this tribulation. There'll be the millennium. Some of you are looking for the millennium. Go looking through your Bible. Again, you won't find the word millennium in your Bible, but you will find in the book of Revelation, the thousand-year reign. And that is what has been named as millennium, you know. So there's going to be a judgment, the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment of the dead, the judgment of the dead. If you want to know what I mean by that, you have to show up next week. That'll be a part of next week's sermon. And it's going to be a great sermon next week. Maybe you ought to forget this one and just preach next week, right? No, 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 no. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We won't be living on this cursed earth any longer, filled with thistles and thorns and things that make us sick and beat us on the head, and we stumble and fall and all the stuff that goes on. New heaven and new earth. Oh, this is one I love. There'll be a new Jerusalem. The city four square. It'll be here. And we'll get to live in it. Some of you want to go to the Holy Land. I've always wanted to go. I hadn't made it yet, but I might go. You're going next month, aren't you? Yes, you are. Linda's going next month. Her and her daughter are going. And they're going to be over there with Joseph Prince and a bunch of other folks. So they're going to go. And but if the end comes, have you paid for your trip, Linda? Okay. If the end comes, that's money that's gone. All right. You know, you just have to go to the new Jerusalem. All right. So she'll be in the new Jerusalem. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but the New Testament gives us some inkling. It is going to be awesome. I'm not going to teach you about that this morning. Now, here's where I said all that to get to this point. Whenever we start talking about the end time, there are a lot of people who have a lot of opinions about what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Some of you might remember the movie Tom Cruise called The Firm, and there was a very poignant moment in, not The Firm, but A Few Good Men, and there was a very poignant moment in there when he was supposedly the defense attorney for these guys who had been accused of a crime, and he was not going to bring it to court. He was going to try to do a plea bargaining, and one of his counterparts was really upset with him, and they said, you know, don't you believe that these guys are innocent? And this is what he said. He said, it doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what I can prove. And so when it comes to end time things, it doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what I can prove. And you'll find out there's not a whole lot that I can prove. That doesn't mean some folks didn't think that they could prove some stuff. One of my favorite books right here. And I've tried to get some of you to read it, and you didn't like it, and I don't know why you didn't like it. I love it. And the reason is, the title of the book is The Meaning of the Millennium. Four views of the millennium. Well, this was one of my textbooks that I used when I was in seminary. And I just say that so you know that I'm an educated man. All right, so I've been in seminary, you know. I always tell you I was a C student. You know, that's one of, in seminary I wasn't a C student, I was an A student. I did much better. I was studying the right subject, all right? But anyway, I got this book, and this book has, I read the first part of this book, and I said, that is the definitive answer to the end times. Then I read the second section, and they used virtually the same scriptures to prove something completely different. And I said, wow, that first guy was wrong. This guy is right. And you know where I'm going with this, huh? I went through all four of these very learned men who put these views together, and then I decided nobody knows. And I'm going to read you just a little excerpt from this book that I think might titillate you a little bit about millennialism. You've heard of premillennial. There's also a postmillennial. There's also an amillennial. There's a trib, a post-trib, and a pre-trib view of the end times. This one says, premillennialists generally believe that the return of Christ will be preceded by certain signs, such as preaching of the gospel to all the nations, a great apostasy, wars, famines, earthquakes, the appearance of the Antichrist, and a great tribulation. His return will be followed by a period of peace and righteousness before the end of the world. Christ will reign as king in person or through a select group of followers. This reign, rather than being established by the conversion of individual souls over a long period of time, will come about suddenly and by overwhelming power. The Jews will be converted, and there will be very important time. Nature will also share in the millennial blessings of being abundantly productive. And it goes on and on. That all sounds pretty familiar too. In contrast, there's the premillennial, there's the postmillennial view. And it explains that the kingdom of God is now being extended through Christian teaching and preaching. This activity will cause the world to be Christianized and results in the long period of peace and prosperity called the millennium. The new age will not be essentially different from the present. It emerges as an increasing proportion of the world to its inhabitants being converted to Christianity. Evil is not eliminated. What will be reduced to a minimum as the moral and spiritual influence of Christianity is heightened. That was a view that was held by the church for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's still very popular today. And then there's the amillennial, and they hold that the Bible does not predict the time of the universal peace and righteousness before the end of the world. They believe that there will be a continual growth of good and evil in the world, which will culminate in the second coming of Christ, when the dead will be raised and the last judgment held. The amillennialists hold that the kingdom of God is now present in the world as the victorious Christ is ruling his people by his word and spirit, though they look forward to a future glorious and perfect kingdom and the new earth and the life to come. In other words, the amillennialists believe there is no millennium. So, and I did that for you just to help you to realize that when anyone speaks in very definitive terms, you need to question that. There's a very popular series of books put out. Many of you read it, called the Left Behind series. They made a lot of money off of that book. You know what I think? I think they ate a lot of pizza when they were writing those books, all right? I mean, it's just too definitive. I mean, you cannot be that definitive about things. And some of you have never heard this before, and you probably said, well, gee, Pastor, if they're not right and you don't know, what are we going to do? I've got the answer for you. Just be ready to go. Don't worry about it. You know, people get tied up. You know, I don't preach about the end times so much. All I know is it's coming. And, you know, other people want to do it. That's fine. I'm not critical of that. But I'm just saying, when anybody says, well, I know for sure that we're going to be raptured, there's that word again, before the tribulation, you ought to say, he don't know what he's talking about. Because the Bible doesn't definitively say that. Now, you can find some scriptures that'll say it, but you'll find just as many saying it's not. All right? That's the dilemma. That's the dilemma. So, I think Jesus had it right when he said, and this is my words, the way I paraphrase what Jesus said. He said, when they asked you about the end time, he said, mind your own business, get you to work. You know, stop worrying about things that you don't need to worry about. So, what do we know for sure? And I'm going to tell you some things that I know for sure. There's a little sign at the bottom. We're going to put a little crawler on the bottom of the video. So you go back to this and say, the views given by the pastor are not necessarily the views of everyone. Okay, so, but as best I can determine, I'm going to tell you the things that I know true. And I might add in my opinion occasionally, and I'll tell you when it's my opinion. The Holy Spirit leaves at the end of the Amazing Grace race. The Holy Spirit leaves. And we have to go to the book of Thessalonians. Second set. Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it says, and now you know what is holding him back. It's really not fair for me just to give you this passage of scripture. If you want to know more, go back, go read this whole chapter when you have a chance. I just didn't want to spend the time with it this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. He's talking about the evil one that's present in the world. For the hidden power of lawlessness, the Greek word for lawlessness there means one without law or the unrighteous one. He said that this is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The one that holds it back. And if you're going to read the whole chapter, you'll see that it's the Spirit of God that's holding evil back. It doesn't have free reign. When God the Father says it's over and the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world, he's going to say, I'm out of here. and things are going to be very, very different. Can you imagine living in this world where evil is not held in check? I mean, we don't like it the way it is. It vexes our souls to hear some of the things and see some of the things going on that happen in this world. I just read in the newspaper this week that somewhere at least 8 and maybe more children have been molested in Slidell, Louisiana. I mean, I read that. I just want to get sick. I don't want to get sick. I do get sick. My stomach just turned that someone would hurt a little child. I mean, I'd like to give them the old fivefold gospel. Right there. Just pow! Just give it to them, right? I wouldn't have much mercy on those guys. I'd send them to see God. You know, they don't need to be breathing good air. Now, I know that's not very Christian, but that's just the way I feel about it. That's my opinion, all right? That's my opinion about people who would do those kinds of things to children. Can you believe drugs are being manufactured in one of the finest neighborhoods that we have in Slidell, in Turtle Creek? I'm sure they don't want the public that notoriety, but that's what happened. They're making marijuana up in their attic. You know, had 20-some-odd guns and money and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, you expect that, you know, in a slum. You don't expect it in one of the best neighborhoods in town. You know, evil is present now, and it's being hindered. I just heard this past several weeks, and you probably heard it too, the Democratic Party has decided to put in their platform that there's no sanctity of life and there's no sanctity of marriage. Let me tell you what, if I was a Democrat, I'd be turning in my papers. I would not belong to any organization that wrote down as their document in their treaty the things that they believe and push, that it's all right to kill babies and it's all right to have marriages that are not between a man and a woman. I don't care about the finances, about whether we should tax, shouldn't tax, you know, all the things that the parties may argue about. But when it comes to that kind of stuff, the word is no. And I think anybody's got a lick of sense we'd get out of it. And if the Republican Party did it, get out of that. If anything said it, get out. If the church ever says it, get out of it. There are church denominations that say it's okay to do those kinds of things. And that's not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a social organization that put a steeple on top of their building. And I wouldn't be a part of it. And neither should you or anyone else. Somebody say, well, Pastor, maybe you're stepping over the line. I'm not stepping over the line. I'm just telling you, it's bad enough in this world, but can you imagine what it'll be like when the Holy Spirit's not here? You know, we think many times that it's people that are doing evil. It's evil using people. That's what's really happening. It's evil using people to accomplish its task. That's why you sit around. How many of you have you said this recently? I've said it so much, I'm sick of me saying it. We see stuff and I hear stuff, and Pat and I will be talking and say, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, why would people do that kind of thing? I don't know. Well, I don't know. And the reason I don't know, because with the mind of Christ, I don't think that way. You know, and I wouldn't be doing it. And that doesn't make any sense to my spirit. Now, I understand in the world that evil people, people possessed by evil, will do those kinds of things. You know, when you see stuff on the news and you hear stuff, or you see people you know doing stuff that's just absolutely crazy, it's crazy to you because you've been born again by the Spirit of God and God's Spirit is in you. It's not crazy to them because they are being controlled and run by the evil one. There is evil in this world today, but it is at least being held at bay. But when it goes, when the Holy Spirit leaves, I can't imagine, nor do I want to imagine what this place would be like. There won't be any mamas praying for their children. There won't be any grandparents praying for their grandkids. There won't be anybody bringing children to church. None of that will happen. Oh, they might have a form of it. They might have a form of it, but it'll be missing the very basic element. You know, sometimes, and I've experienced this, since this is a... The way I like to describe this non-denominational church is we're a very, very on-fire Baptist church and a very kind of, you know, laid-back, charismatic church. You know, it's because you know, we're not like, you know, I belong to Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches, and I like them. I'm not opposed to it. I belong to them for many, many years. You know, everybody's swinging off the chandeliers, all right? And I've been in some Baptist churches where, you know, rock and bass, clap for me. And you can't wait for it to get over and get out, right? So when the Baptists come in here, they say, man, that's a really live church. And the Pentecostals come and say, man, this place is dead, you know? So I try to hit a happy medium about what's going on around here. But people sometimes don't like to hear about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I like to hear about Jesus, but I don't like to hear about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, Jesus is the one who brought the whole subject up. You know, he said, don't do anything until you do with power from on high. This is the promise of God for the church. You take the Holy Spirit out of the church and you got a social organization. You don't have the church of the living Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm scared of the Holy Spirit. Why would you be scared of the Holy Spirit? Well, he might make me speak in other tongues. You ought to be thankful he lets you speak in other tongues. Paul thought it was great. He thought it was awesome that he could speak in other tongues. He said, I wish you all spoke in other tongues like I do. You know, I speak in tongues more than you all do. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are gifts of prophecy. You know, there's gifts of miracles, gifts of healing. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are afraid of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, if you get sick, you want somebody, me or someone like me, to come and anoint you with oil and pray for you, and you want the gift of what? Healing. Why would you want the gift of healing? Because that's the Holy Spirit. And Bob, but you wouldn't want the Holy Spirit to speak in other tongues to you. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you? Well, you know, you're thinking of the department store. Well, I'll take this one, but I don't want that one. You know, I'll take this one, but I don't want that one. That's not the way it is. You get the Holy Ghost, you get the whole enchilada. You get it all. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit through you. You let God move through you. Some of you ought to do that. Just let him move through you. Let yourself free. Let God use you for miracles and prophecies and tongues and interpretation and singing in the Spirit. And just do it. Say, well, I'd be scared to do it. Don't be scared. It's God. You don't need to be afraid. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. If he wasn't here, you'd be in bad shape. If you wasn't here, we'd have just sang some songs this morning. There wouldn't have been any worship. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. You'd hear the Reader's Digest or some pop psychology. You wouldn't hear the Word of God. But if you want to hear the Word of God, it's because the Spirit of God is here. Amen. He's the one who makes it happen. Yes. Brother Bob brought his buddy with him this morning. Somebody's going to pray for him. Well, y'all were listening. He was praying. Amen. You know, he's praying in the Holy Spirit for this man so that when he spoke well. In fact, you know, you need to bring him off. You did a really good job, Bob. You know, that prayer really helped you. I mean, to tell you, I've heard him before. He wasn't that good, but he was great this morning. Bob don't mind, you know. Bob's getting better. The older he gets, the better he gets. Man. But it's the Holy Spirit that does these things. Now, he will leave one day. And it says in that passage of Scripture that we read, it says for the hidden or for the secret. See, he's hidden. He's hiding right now. He doesn't manifest himself in all of his diabolical ability. He's somewhat hidden. He's hiding away. He's doing things. You know, a lot of the things that happen just happen in secret. You know, he does things in a very secret way, this unrighteous one. Now, we think, as I said, that it's people that's doing evil. It's the evil one doing people. You know, one of the things that I think everybody wants to be handsome or wants to be beautiful. I mean, we all do our best, don't we? I do my best. This is it. You know? But I made sure I put a little dye in my mustache so I wouldn't look too old, you know. I kind of was trying to look a little younger, you know. And I put spray in my hair, you know, and I trim, you know, my ears and my mustache, you know, trying to look my best, right? You know, I want to look good. And you ladies, you know, y'all, you know, go to the body and paint shop and get all that stuff, you know, put it on you. It looks good. I love it. I think it's great. I'm telling you. I think I need trimming and you need fixing. I mean, that's just the way it is. But everyone wants to be beautiful. And we go to the movies and we see these movie stars, you know. you know, the Antonio Banderas group, you know, a guy looks like me, you know, and we see these beautiful women and they, you know, all look so good. But why is it when you go to the movies, sometimes you walk out vexed because you see some beautiful woman doing immoral things that you wouldn't want to see? Or you hear vile language coming out of those beautiful people, you know? Isn't that terrible? I mean, we do our best to look pretty on the outside, but there's something wrong on the inside. Something wrong on the inside. Jesus was talking of the religious group in his day, but I think the application is there. He said, on the outside, you're a whitewashed tomb, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. And which you see many times in the movies when you're these people who have their stars on the Walk of Fame in L.A., there's evil that is controlling them. Not all of them. There are exceptions, but by and large, that's true. And it's this evil that's moving along. We see it in the political arena. I was so mad I wanted to throw something hard at the TV set when I discovered that John Edwards, the guy who would run for vice president of the United States, was going to make a run for president, had impregnated a woman that wasn't his wife and got his chief of staff to lie about it and said it was his child, all right? And then he was using money that was given for his political campaign to give to this woman for hush money. I mean, that whole thing. And I'm thinking, this guy was going to be one heartbeat away from the presidency of the United States. That is a disgrace. But it happens all the time. I mean, doesn't it do something to you when you hear about a politician, you know, that's under indictment or they get put in jail? And it makes us so cynical. Well, it's because of the evil that's in this world. And right now, just keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is keeping it in check. That's my whole point. And when he leaves, things are going to be worse than you can possibly imagine. When the Holy Spirit leaves, there will be no Spirit-filled people and there'll be no Spirit-filled churches. And buildings might still be here, but the Spirit of God won't be here. There'll be no voices crying in the wilderness. There'll be no more Bob Hayes showing up telling wonderful stories about what God did. There won't be any stories to tell, Bob. All the stories will be bad stories. And people without God will be like hogs at the trough of sin, feeding away. And the devil will just be making everything look so good. But his diabolical schemes will be moving. That's life without the Holy Spirit. Joseph Prince said this. By the way, if you all haven't got hooked on Joseph Prince yet, I encourage you to. He's comes on TV. He's from Singapore. Yeah, he is really an enlightened young man. The Holy Spirit's really giving him some insight. But he said this: sin will take you where you don't want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Whoa, that's pretty good. You want to hear that again? It'll take you where you don't want to go. You'll stay longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's why we avoid sin as best we can as believers. And we know Jesus died for all of our sins, but we don't go back and, you know, try to do things again. And we do our best to avoid falling into that trap of sin. Okay, second thing I want to talk to you about is the Holy Spirit's leaving, but King Jesus returns at the end of the great, amazing grace race. And Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. I mean, this is the incident where Jesus was. And a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Wouldn't you be doing that? I would. When we see a rocket going into space, you know, we look at it, see a plane taking off from the ground, you watch it. They were watching. When suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him leave. Jesus is coming back. And he won't be in a crib wearing swaddling clothes. He'll be dressed for battle and carrying a sword. It's going to be a different story when he comes back. The first visit by Jesus was kind of hushed and hidden from the world. A few wise men from the east came over and they saw it. Some shepherds minding their sheep at night, they got to go. Mary and Joseph were there. Some of the people knew about it, but it wasn't very well publicized. It was very, very quiet. His second visit will be broadcast to the four corners of the earth. Everybody's going to know when Jesus comes back. Folks say, well, how will I know when the end's come? First of all, the Holy Spirit's going, and there's some other things I'll tell you later, and Jesus will be back. And when he comes back, he is going to be doing some things. He won't be evil that railed against him and use his name as a swear word will tremble in fear when he comes back. You remember the story? I'll give you a little insight into this thing about the world trembling in fear when he comes back. You remember that guy who was demon-possessed? Yes. And Jesus was talking to him, and they said, "We know who you are." I mean, you can't hear it in the when you read it unless you think about it. We know who you are. That fear in them. He said, "Please don't do this before it's our time." Right. And Jesus said, "Okay." And he cast them out into the swine. And what did the swine do? They ran over the cliff. They killed themselves. Being bound with evil like that. And that's exactly what's going to happen in this world. See all these brave guys who swear, Jesus don't mean nothing, all that religious malarkey. That's good for the old folks, old women and kids. It ain't for me, I'm a macho man, huh? Yeah, we'll be macho when Jesus shows up. Yeah, we'll have a different song to sing that day. You talk about fear. That loud knocking sound is your knees, you know? That perspiration running down your spine, you know, that catching your throat is because the King of Glory just showed up. That's what it'll be like on that day. Evil railed against him, and they had it their day when they nailed him to the tree. But that day won't be like that the day that's coming. It'll be a completely different story. Jesus comes again. He comes in strength and power and might. Now, Jesus' triumphant return will be to settle some old scores. No one will have a church to run to. No folks can run a church now. You know, they get in enough trouble, sin, hurting. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion, all right? This is what I'm about to tell you next is my opinion. I don't have any proof, and I can be completely wrong. But I suspect that the economy of the United States of America is going to its knees. I'm not prophesying. I'm just giving you my opinion. I believe that bank accounts are going to disappear. I believe there's going to be a shaking in Wall Street, in Washington, D.C., that'll echo around the world. And I believe the economies of the world are going to be shaken. We've seen it. We've seen an inkling of what that could be in 08 when things started going bad. I think it's going to get worse. I don't think it's going to get any better. And when it does, people will be running to get help. And I believe the help they will find will be right here in Spirit-filled churches that are willing to help them. And I think we'll see a great revival. That's just my opinion. I believe there'll be a great revival before the Lord returns. That's just my opinion. And I think I see the handiwork on the horizon for those things to happen. Now, some of you I just scared the fool out of. I went to church to feel good. Now you got me scared. Oh man, what am I doing, Pastor? What am I going to do? Just keep on doing what you're doing if you're doing the right thing, and don't worry about it. You know, if we all have to get together and move into Miss Bobby's house, we're moving in, Bobby. You got a big old house, Bobby. We're coming, all right? We might have to put 4, 5, 6 families together in a house. And I want to go to Bobby's house because I love the way she cooks. We'll be eating. Man, she can make sourdough bread taste sweet. I mean, yeah, this lady knows how to do it. But we might have to do that. We might have to gather together, but that's okay. But we won't be just standing around with guns to keep other folks out. We're going to be gathered together, try to bring people in and try to help them. That's what we'll do. We've used this church before. We saw what this church could do after Katrina. When we had ended up with, including our church, 5 churches in this little old building having services here, all during the Sunday and all during the week. Now, we saw what it's like when we fed countless people and cleaned up a bunch of places. That's what it's going to be like. We'll be helping one another. You know, that's what we do. That's what we're created for. Some of you think you were created to have a leisurely life. That's not so. We're battlers in the warfare. And when there's no church to run to, people will be afraid. But now there is a church and people can run to this place. When the Holy Spirit leaves and Jesus returns, there'll be no one to forgive their sins. There'll be no forgiveness of sins. You know, right now, the vilest of sinners can walk through this door. We can tell them, in the name of Jesus, you can be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. You can be forgiven totally and completely by the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the righteousness of God because of what Christ did. But when he returns, those who have rejected him won't have that opportunity to receive him at that moment in time. No one will find peace for their soul. You know, my daddy said this when he was an older man. I used to say he was an old man. He was an older man since I'm older than him now. He was in his mid-60s when he came to the Lord. And he told me one day, he said, you know, Morris, if you didn't get anything else when you received Christ, the peace of Christ would be enough. The peace of Christ would be enough. He brings peace. There's a sliver of hope when Jesus returns. And that sliver of hope is this, that those who are beheaded as martyrs will have the opportunity to go into the heavenly realm. I have a scripture I want to show you from the book of Revelation. Brother Mike, bring up this next scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's that millennial where you get that word from. So there will be those who can come to Christ during this time when the Holy Spirit's taken out. But it won't be like it is today. You know, we won't be playing just as I am and people coming down. These are people who will see the truth and know the truth, but they will have to die. They will die for their faith. Right now, we get to live for our faith. There'll be a time when people will die for their faith. So, what will happen on earth is a prelude of things to come. For the believers, it's a time of great joy. Our King has come back. And I'm not going to get into all of it right this week, but I'll give you a preview into next week. There'll be this thing called the rapture and the resurrection of those who are born again. Oh, what a day that'll be. Amen. I'm looking forward. I want to see y'all. You know, some of you, I didn't get to meet you until you were kind of beat up by the world. I'm looking forward to seeing you when your new resurrected bodies, you know, when you're young and strong again, all right? I want to see Bob when he's 21 years old. That's strong and powerful. He's strong and powerful in spirit, but he's like me. He's got to, you know, kind of slow down a little bit, all right? But we'll have resurrected bodies, Bob. We won't be slow anymore. That'll be a glorious, glorious time. I'm looking forward to that. And for evil, there's a judgment. And that judgment is a lake of fire. You know, I'll just give you a little preview of something. People talk about, well, you're going to die and go to hell. No, you won't die and go to hell. If you die without Christ, you'll die and go to the lake of fire. That is not hell as described in the New Testament. All right? That is the lake of fire. And Jesus said it's a place that burns and smolders with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, where the worm dieth not. You know, it's a picture. I've heard it said that it's a picture of there was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where they burned all their garbage. And it was always smoldering because it was always burning. And that's what the picture he had when he said that. Said, where the worm dieth not, where there's the, you know, those things that eat the leftovers, that kind of crummy stuff that's there, but the fire doesn't kill it, and that's what it's like. It smolders for all eternity. Beloved, if you know anybody, if you got a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad, a children, a grandchildren, an aunt or uncle, a friend who doesn't know Christ, it would be wise to tell them about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ so they wouldn't have to face that. As believers, we don't need to worry about that. I'm not, you know, the lake of fire doesn't even bother me. I will tell you this, and I'm closing with this. I will tell you this. I'm not sure how much we'll get to see at the end when it all takes place, but I'm hoping I get to be there when two things are thrown into the lake of fire. One is death, and the other is hell. And I'm looking forward to it. I want to see death screaming. For all the pain that's caused us, all the sorrow that we've dealt with as human beings and having to lay our loved ones to rest. I'm looking forward to the day when death gets its due, and that day will come at the end. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, we'll bring the second part of the sermon, and I'll be talking about the glorious resurrection and what all that means, and we'll be talking about a subject that is going to be new to you. The judgment seat. The great white throne judgment. You can rejoice if you're born again. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. You have demonstrated your presence here in this place today. And we have experienced you in a great and an awesome way. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here and those who are watching via the internet, that they are being blessed by your presence wherever they are. Father, let the things that I've said, the things that are true, let those things take root and grow within our spirit. And anything I've said, Lord, that's contrary to you, let it be dust that falls to the ground to be trampled under feet, that we'll only know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Father, I pray for every precious soul, that those that know you would be encouraged. And Lord, those who haven't made that commitment, that today would be the day that they would invite Jesus Christ into their lives. I want to do something I don't normally do here all the time, but I want to do it this morning. If you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching this by the internet and you've never made that commitment for Christ, and maybe you're not even sure what all that means. It means that you put your faith and your trust in him for all eternity. And I want to lead us in just a very simple prayer. And I want us all to pray out loud so nobody will be embarrassed about whether they said it or didn't say it. And it's a simple prayer that if you will pray it in faith, believing, the scriptures say you will be born again. Not of flesh and blood like you were from your mom and dad, but you'll be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven, and we'll be talking about that next week. And your soul will be preserved for all eternity. You will inherit eternal life if you pray in faith this very simple prayer. The scripture says if you will say with your mouth and believe in your heart that God was raised from the dead, you will be saved, okay? So let's all pray together. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, right now, as best I knew how, I ask Jesus into my life. I know that I've sinned and I've done wrong and I regret it. And right now, I believe that my sins are taken away by the crucifixion of Jesus. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life Would you give me new life? Would you give me eternal life? And as best I know how, I will serve you all the days of my life. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, you've heard our prayer this morning. You know what's going on in our hearts. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would touch everyone that's here. For some who prayed that prayer for the very first time, for some who've prayed it many times in a setting like this, just a reassurance in our own hearts. And some maybe who prayed it for the maybe multiple times, but really their heart was in it today. For all who have prayed, I pray that your Spirit will quicken them and lead them in paths of righteousness. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So with that said and done, you're dismissed. We have some refreshments. Make yourself at home, all right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise